facing believers is for us to think that life comes from our churches. Have you noticed? It's really easy to think that our relationship with God is wrapped up in the church, and it's human nature to look things outward instead of inward. And we meet here this weekend to encourage one another about a philosophy of life, a philosophy of church ministry, one that seeks to integrate the family within the church rather than separate the family. And although it's encouraging and it's beneficial for us to talk about these things, about church leadership, structure, philosophy of ministry, I think you'd agree with me that the life of the church isn't derived from the facts that we've seen that the importance of family and integrating the family into church life. These things can't give us life, can they? To become more like Christ in the family integrated church movement, that our goal is really to become like our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me on that? That's our focus, and we want to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way we do that is to love like Christ. Jerome, an early church father who is from the 4th century, wrote about John. He called him the blessed evangelist, who in his extreme old age in Ephesus was carried into the assembly, and he was unable to say anything but this, quote, "Little children, love one another," end quote. At last, wearied that he always said this, they asked him, "Master, why do you always say this?" And he replied, "Because it's the Lord's command. And if only this is done, it's enough." This morning, I'd like to lead us again through Jesus' last discourse. That's found in John 13 through 17. So if you'd like to turn there, I'd like for us to see what we can learn about Jesus Christ and how He loves. Would you join me again in prayer? And let's set our hearts before Him. Focus on, again, the fact that we're there. Try to put yourself in the sandals of these disciples. We're hearing the words of Christ. We're looking into the mind of Christ to see how He thinks. I don't think there's another passage that better gives us a window into the mind of Jesus Christ and what's on His heart than perhaps these five chapters. So join me, please, in prayer. Father, I'm asking that You give us a hunger and a thirst to become like You and to love like You. To love like You've loved Your Son and to love like He has loved us. Father, would You please enable me to guide us through Your Word. And then, Lord, You punctuate it, You underscore, You underline for us, each one of us individually. You know what we need to hear this morning to meet You. Lord, we come into Your Word not just to read it this morning. We come into it to meet You. You make it live because You went to prepare a place for us here, a place that we can dwell in Your Word. And now we seek to meet You there and for You to teach us. And we thank You. Amen. Let's first take a look at Jesus' love. All right? In John chapter 13, it starts off like this. And I want you to see this is what John is trying to get across to us. I mean, he's writing this book, he's writing this gospel, and he has in mind, of course, led by the Holy Spirit, letting us see into the heart of Christ. Here's what we read. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end." Let's pause. Jesus knew He was going to be crucified. He knew His disciples were going to be scattered. He knew they were going to be troubled, confused, disillusioned, discouraged. He knew their faith would be tested like never before. He knew that He was going to start the betrayal process. No, it wasn't going to happen to Him. He was going to start it. From get to go, He was in charge. Had to be. He was going to give Himself over to be beaten, to be mocked, and ultimately to offer his body as a sacrifice. And he knew what that sacrifice was going to result in. Primarily, I think his heart was to do the Father's work, because that's what comes up so much. He talks about the Father working in him. I think he was consumed at this point with zeal, love for his Father, love for his disciples, love for those that God gave him. That would be you and me. And I want us to see the love pouring out of the Lord Jesus Christ's heart for his Father, for his disciples, and for us. So when we read this, you'll notice what it says here. He knew his time had come. He's going to go back to the Father. And notice it says he's loved us to the end. John stresses this point, the extent of his love. Notice to the end. We could say, well, to the end of his life. Of course, he has eternal life, so I guess we could say yes on that. But we could also say there was no end, so he's still loving us today. We could say it's to the end of sin's penalty. That would be true. We could say it's to the end of our lives, and that would be true. We could say it's to eternity. That would be true. But you'll notice what he says in these next verses, or what John communicates to us, that he laid aside his body to cleanse us completely. Now, what am I asking you to notice here? I'm asking you to notice what John wants you to notice, and that is this. He loves you to the very end. God loves you. We've probably heard that from the time we were children, right? Jesus loves me, this I know. God loves us. Until the Spirit of God opens our hearts to see the love of God and we come to believe the love God has for us, it's impossible for us to love like Christ. Because Jesus loved us because he knew the Father's love for himself. Let's just keep reading. It says, during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. I want you to notice a couple of things here. First, notice the oddity of this of the timing on this. It was during supper. It wasn't after supper. The relation of the timing to what Jesus was thinking was very important. Because notice it says, Jesus, knowing these things, then he got up from supper. He knew his time had come to depart from the world. He knew Satan had put it in Judas's heart to betray him. He knew all things had been given into his hands. He knew he was returning to the Father. All this is going on in the mind of Jesus. It's real clear here in the text. He was loving his Father and loving his disciples to the end. It was what he was about to do on the cross to love them. That's what he's got in his mind. This is where he's going. He knows the way that he's going is through a cross. And that's all about his love for us. He knew what he was going to do for them, what he's going to do for us in going back to the Father. He was going to cleanse us from all of our sin. Would you I know it's impossible. I know what I'm about to ask you to do is an impossibility. Just take all of your sin of your entire lifetime and wrap it up in a bundle and put it in front of you. Go ahead and try it. Because he could see all of that. And he's going to cleanse us of it. He knew he'd have to lay aside his body. Now his body, if you think of this, his body was his outer clothing. There's a picture here that he's about to act out an analogy, a spiritual picture of his love for us being poured out. This is pouring out of him as he does this. That's why John lets us into his mind before he tells us about the washing of the feet. He's letting us see what's going on in the mind of Jesus. And then it says, then he poured out water in the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So notice what he did. He laid aside his garments. He takes off his outer garments because that's the picture of what he's about to do. He's about to lay aside his body. And now he's going to go do something else after he lays aside his body. He's going to go to his Father where he continues to love us to the end by washing our feet every day because of our sin. That's how much he loves us to the end. That's how he's going to love us to the end. Let's notice that he had two things in mind as he was going through this about loving us. First, cleansing us completely from a lifetime of sin at one time. He was going to wash them completely. And then secondly, he was returning to the Father, having done his will, so the Holy Spirit could be sent, so that he would continue to love us to the end. Catch this. Through each other. I'm going to say that again. Having cleansed us, having made a way that we could abide with him, he was going to go to the Father so the Holy Spirit could be sent, so that from heaven, through the Spirit abiding in us, us abiding in him, he would continue to love us to the end of time through each other. That's what he's about to say. So I want you to grasp that as we read this. And this occurs on a daily basis from the stain of sin that occurs each day as we forgive each other and bear one another's burdens. Let's notice what took place. So he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter, this is so totally Simon Peter, isn't it? Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Peter's an all or nothing guy, isn't he? I can so relate to Peter. Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." So he's saying this to Peter. "Peter, the reason I'm not washing your hands and your head and everything that you've just asked is because you're already clean. I'm going to go wash you completely. But what I'm talking about isn't the complete bathing of your sin and cleansing. That's not what I've got in mind here." He says, "And you are clean, but not all of you are clean." John references Judas, "For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" So what he did to them by washing their feet was not symbolic of the work of the cross. That was taking off the outer garments. That was the symbol there. Instead, it was symbolic of their daily need to be loved and forgiven through each other. In going to the cross, he once and for all removed all of our sin. But in returning to the Father, he could love them to the end. Through us. Through each other. So you notice, then Jesus explained what he had done to them. And I want you to notice what he says. "So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'You know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord.'" You're right. So I am. "If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Notice what he's saying. "I'm the Lord." That's a moral obligation. He's saying you have a moral obligation to do what I'm doing. The whole idea of Lord means we're what? If he's Lord, we're slaves. This is a moral obligation for us. But he also, in saying I'm teacher, says you have an example. I'm giving you a moral obligation and I'm giving you an example. I'm going to wash your feet. And then he says you're to do this to one another. "For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them." So Jesus made a promise after he gave them this instruction, he said this, there's blessing. There's blessing when you do this. I intend you to be blessed. And the way you're going to be blessed is I am going to love through you. You're going to love like I love. That's what he's doing. He's laying it down for them. You're going to love like I love. But you first have to experience my love. And I'm giving you an example of it and a testimony. See, Jesus was making sure they understood that he was sending them to love. And that even though he had emptied himself, humbled himself to serve them and do the lowliest job, he was still greater. He was their master. Now look in verse 34. We'll skip the part where it talks about Judas and his betrayal. Pardon me. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you, that you also love one another. So there he is reaffirming the point so it wouldn't be missed. You're to obey me. You're to love me. And the bottom line is this. If you love me, you'll love each other just like I've loved you. That's the plan. It's the plan. He loved so we would live to love as he loved us. Look at John 15, 12 and then verse 17. I want you to notice something. How significant was this, do you think, to the disciples? How important should it be to us? John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you. Verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. How do you think John took this? How do you think his disciples took it? It's really easy to tell. All you have to do is go look at what they wrote. Like, for instance, here's how Peter took it. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, what truth? The truth that you're to love. I'm going to make this case that the truth that is to be punctuated every day of our lives by the Holy Spirit, and he does do this, his word abiding in us, is to love one another as he loved us. You have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. Does that sound like what we just read? It does, doesn't it? Peter got it. How about Paul, taught at another time? Again, incredible testimony to hear Paul teach the same thing. He says, now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. God lives in you. We talked about that last night. He lives in you. And what does he teach you if he lives in you? He teaches you to love because he loves you. Every day you experience his love. And as you experience his love, you want to love. Because you love him. It's great to be loved by God, isn't it? You want to bless others with what you've been blessed with. God teaches us to love. And then look at 1 John. Here's how John took what Jesus said. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Chapter 3, verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. I think what's kind of neat about this verse is it's to him, I think he is saying they're synonymous with each other. To believe in Jesus is to love one another. You believe in Jesus? Then you have heard the message which he gave from the beginning. You have written it on your heart. The bottom line is this. If we love Jesus, we obey his commandment to love as he loved. In other words, we become like Christ by loving like he loved. So I want us to take a look now, having looked at the love of Jesus Christ and how he loves us and how he wanted to communicate to his disciples how much he loved us. He's going to love us to the end. I want you to look at a connection between Jesus' name, his work, and his love. I would like to suggest, as we look at these verses, that in the mind of Christ, these three are almost synonymous. You can't think about one without thinking about the other. They are tied integrally to each other. Let's take a look at some scriptures. Here's one. John 14, 10 and 11. Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His work. So here we have the introduction to the thought of His works. We've tied together abiding in Christ and His works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works. Now, here's what you find when you study the scriptures in the Old Testament or the New, that the name, what's in a name, is the work. That is the whole point. When we say, well, what is the name of God? What is the name of Christ? It's impossible to talk about His name without talking about His works, because His works is what gave Him His name. How do you know a son? How does a son, Proverbs say, how does a son distinguish himself? By his deeds. He does it by his works. That's how a man gets a name. That's how a woman gets a name. It's all by her works or his works. And that's what he's saying right here. What's in a name? It's the works. John 14, 12 and 13. Look what it says. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Now, I want you to tie together now name and works, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I'd like for us to notice something about Jesus' line of thinking. Believe in me. Believe in my works. Ask in my name. Love as I commanded you. I want you to notice you could put equal signs between all of those. Say it again. Tie this together in your mind, because in the mind of Christ, they are together. To believe in me, Jesus is saying, is to believe in my works. To believe in my works is to believe, or to ask in my name, and to ask in my name is to love as I've commanded you. Notice in 1 John chapter 4 how John understood this. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him, or so we might live through Him. By this love is perfected or completed with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. Here's the picture. It's really an amazing picture. When he says perfected, it has the idea of completing a course. There's a course of love. It flows like a river. It flows from God, who does this work, and His work makes His name great. And that work flows from the Father through to the Son. And the Son abides in the love of the Father and is loved by the Father. And because He's loved by the Father, He takes the love that the Father has for Him and He loves His own, the ones the Father gave Him, because He loves the Father. And He loves us, and as we experience His love and know that we're loved by the Father through Christ, then we love the people around us. And as we love the people around us, you can almost see this flow coming from heaven, where He flows. It comes from the Father through the Son. The Son came to earth and loved us. It flowed through Him out to us, and flows out from us to each other. And once it gets through you to another person, it has completed its course. Isn't that a great picture? And what he's saying is this. Our confidence before God is that we are like He is. in this world. Conduits of the love of God. That's how we become like Him. It's a great picture, isn't it? Fantastic picture. Where there's this flow of the love of God, as we experience it, we pass it on. So we become like Christ by loving like Christ, and God's work is to love. And when we love, we are in Jesus' name. Look what John writes in 1 John 3:11 and then 23. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Then verse 23, this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. So notice what He's saying. That's what it is to believe in His name. To believe in His name is love. To believe in His work, which is love, is to love. They're all tied together in His mind. Let's go back to John chapter 15 now. Notice what John writes about, he's actually recording Jesus. He says, if you abide in me, which by the way, how are we going to love? How's that going to happen? There's only one way. You have to abide in Christ. You have to abide in His Word. Last night we talked about this. You abide in His Word and His Word abides in you. Let's read it. Look what He says. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that is the words that you love one another as I have loved you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Boy, that seems like a carte blanche statement, doesn't it? It's like, give me a blank check. What He's saying is, it is a blank check. As long as my words, love one another as I have loved you, is in your heart, that's what's motivating you, that's what's driving you, you know that's your purpose in life, you're here to be like Christ, loving like Christ, ask anything you want to be able to love, and I'll give it to you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And the fruit is loving. And so prove to be my disciples. And the reason I tie that together there when I talk about fruitfulness is He's just said back in chapter 13, in 13, as well as back in 10, the way they will know that you are my disciples is by your love. That's the proof. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. See, Jesus' love should be tied together with God's name and our asking. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Now here's what I want you to notice. Maybe you already noticed it, and this is just a repeat for you. But have you ever read through this and seen the four times that He tells them to ask in His name what follows immediately after every one of the four times He says, ask in my name? He says, this I command you, that you love one another. He gives the word again. In the mind of Christ is ask in my name. My name is love. Ask in my name and I'll give you whatever you ask for to be able to love. To become like me. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. Look at 16:23. In that day you will not ask, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, here it is again, ask in my name, He will give it to you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. What does He mean by that? You know why? They haven't seen His work up to now. They haven't seen the cross work. They haven't seen the expression of His love that's going to happen at the cross. So up to now, they've not known that His name is all about His love and the laying down of His life. They haven't made that connection yet. They're going to make that connection. Remember, Jesus said, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but you will understand it later. He says, if you ask, He'll give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day, you will ask him my name, and I do not say that you will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father, here it is. Notice what he's giving as the basis for this asking confidently. For the Father, Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Do you see what he's doing? Jesus communicated that he was sent by the Father to do what? Love them. And when Jesus loves them, he's doing the work of the Father. And when we love, we are doing the Father's work and we're doing the work of the Son. Loving others, then, is to be in Jesus' name. Loving others is to love God. That's our challenge. Do you love God? Loving God and loving his name, one and the same. I have manifested, now look how he prays. Now this is Jesus talking to his Father. He says, I've manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Verse 11, I'm no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Now what have I said so far? His name is the same as his work. And what is his work? It's to love us. So look what he's asking. He's saying, keep them in your name. Keep them in your cross work. Be another way to think of it. Keep applying the cross to their lives. Keep washing them. Keep cleansing them. Keep forgiving them. Keep them experiencing my love. He says, he's asking the Father this request, keep them in your name, the name which you've given me, that they may be one even as we are one. What is it that makes us one? Well, we know what it is. It's love. Look in 17:12. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you've given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. And now verse 22 and 23. The glory which you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Oh, did you get that right here? I'm going to come underline it for you. Right here. Do you get this from this verse? That God loves us with the same love that he loves his own son. Do you get that? Do you see that? Have you experienced that? Do you realize the love God has for you? He loves you with the same love that he loves his son. That's astounding. What is it that makes us one? Well, it's love. Look what Paul says in Colossians 3. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. That's what unites us. It's this. What unites the church, and I'm suggesting here today, this is my message to the Family Integrated Church movement all over the United States of America that I didn't realize was going to happen until this morning. But that's this. What is going to unite us is not family integrated church. What's to unite us is that we have experienced the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and we love each other because we love him. That we're becoming like him by loving like Christ. It is the glory of God. Now catch this. Now we're going to tie another thing together with this. God's love, God's work, God's name, the glory of God. It is the glory of God to make us one with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit by the love of Jesus Christ. It's our love for God that unites us. As we face the challenge of loving God, we must realize that you can't train others to love God. They have to experience the love of God. It's got to be their own experience. You can't say, oh, I've got a fact for you. You just need to know God loves you. Believe that fact. Mm-mm. It's got to be experienced. They've got to know the forgiveness of God in Christ before they can love others. So notice what he says in John 17, 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you've given me for. Oh, what does the for tell us? He's still thinking. This line of thought goes on. Here's how we see his glory. He wants us to see this. He's asking the Father to show it to us. For you loved me from before the foundation of the world. It is the glory of God to love Jesus, his Son. And it is the glory of God for the Son to love you and me. And it is the glory of God for us to see that love and to pass it on to everyone we meet. It is the glory of God when you love. You don't love for yourself. You don't love for your glory. You don't love so people will go, hey, way to go. So you can pat yourself on the back. Jesus wants us to see the glory of God is the love the Father had for His Son. And you know why He wants us to see that? I think it's this. Remember what John's beginning, chapter 13? Remember what it was? Why did He do this? It's so we could see how much He loved us to the end. Look at these next verses. So we just finished verse 24. Now look at 25. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I've made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you've loved me may be in them, and I in them. Wow. That's huge. That is so big. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying God's love for his Son is Jesus' glory. And he's saying, Father, let them in on our glory. How's that going to happen? He's going to make His name known to us. And His name is in His work. And His work is love. And when we see His love, we will see His glory. They're all tied together. Can't talk about one without talking about the other. Because He's going to make His name known. And how's He going to make it known? How's His work going to be known? It's going to be how you and I love. That people will see that the very same love that God has for the Son is the same love we have for each other. We love like Christ. That's the glory of God. See, this is where John was going back at this is the end. We just read the end, chapter 17. Why did John put all this together? Because back at the first, when he began this, he told us where he was going. We had to see this point. God is loving us through Christ to the very end. And he shows us the end. He shows us the beginning. He shows us the in-between. And he shows us the end. He loved us to the end. So let me summarize and close. He loved his own to the end. How did he do that? He manifested His name, His love, His glory. And He keeps us in His name, in His love, in His glory. We are united in His name, which is His work, which is love, which is His glory. And therefore, we can ask anything in His name, which is love, which is His glory. So He loved His own to the end. He washed us in His death. He washes us in His life. He unites us in His love. His love is in us, and He is in us. That's the big story. That's the gospel story right there, summarized in these sentences. So clearly, loving like Jesus loved is a test of true regeneration. Do you hunger and thirst to become like Jesus? I hope so. Do you hunger and thirst to love God and others like He loves you? And I know I'm not asking if you do like He loves. I mean, if you do love like He loves, because none of us can love perfectly, can we? I'm asking you this: do you desire it? Do you hunger and thirst for it? If you do, then you're blessed, and you'll be satisfied. Because that's really what Jesus was saying in the Beatitudes when He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Now, how many of us are going to be righteous like Christ is? We're not. But He says this very unusual thing. It's the ones that hunger and thirst, even though they won't ever attain to it in this life, that are satisfied. They'll be satisfied because the love of God will be flowing through them. So in hungering to love like Christ, I want to ask you, parents, is that an intentional part of your message to your children? I mean, is that like, if you don't do anything else, this is the message. When they get out of your home, have you thought about this, that if they don't understand that message, you failed in the most important educational aspect of their lives? If they don't come away and they say, you know, I heard this so much, I wanted to ask Mom and Dad, how come you always say, little children, love one another? You know, Mom and Dad will say, well, because Jesus commanded it, and it's what it is to love Him. And if we do that, it's enough. It covers everything else. It's the thing that matters. It's why we live. It's why we breathe. To love God is to love others. They're one and the same. So my prayer is that the Spirit of Christ today would pull this great, wonderful truth of the love of God into your radar screen center focus. How do you love? Abide in Christ. Abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's hunger and thirst to become like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by loving like Christ. The call to face the challenge of loving God isn't a call to more effort. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's a call to experience the love of God. It's a call to experience the love of Christ and then to express that love that we experience to one another. To your children, to your husbands, to your wives, to your parents, to the brothers and sisters around you. How do you think it would have hit you had you been there during these five chapters hearing Jesus say these things? You know, here's what I think would have happened. It'd be like you're experiencing it today. You don't understand it. You know when I think they understood it? It didn't happen that day. It was after they watched Jesus die on a cross. It's after they got discouraged and disillusioned, and they got spread all over the place, and Peter denied Jesus. He dies. He's in the tomb 3 days. He had 3 days to think on it, the things he had said. Then after that, over the next 40 days, he only appeared to them 3 times. They had a lot of time on their hands to think about what Jesus said and what he did. I think it came by letting the word of Christ dwell in them richly over a long period of time. And as they thought about that word, the Holy Spirit got it to them. And you will have to do the same thing. You're just getting seed here this morning. You'll have to go think on this word. Now here you've got good hope for this one. Listen to what Jesus said. He prayed, and you know it's going to be answered. He said this, "Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." I believe the word he had in mind there was, love one another as I've loved you. If you will think on that word and let that word abide in you and you abide in him, you will experience his love so deeply that you can't help but love each other. It's kind of like this. Mark were to hang out with me and be walking with me all day long, I would eventually recognize him. I'd eventually acknowledge him and begin to talk with him. We would begin to dwell together. That's how it is with abiding in Christ and loving. When you recognize that he is with you and he abides in you, it's like knowing that he is with you all the time. And if you'll start there, it won't be long before you'll be acknowledging him in everything you do. And you'll be loving like him. That's a powerful, powerful thing that Jesus was saying to his disciples. That they, it's going to carry them to the very end of time. And you and I are on that continuum. Let's go love. What do you say? Just go think. Let it abide in you. Abide in his word. Go into that room. Dwell in that house. Meet Jesus in that room. And Jesus will fill you with his love. For the glory of his name. Let's pray. So, Father, we've sat before the word that you gave to your son. And there's so much more that could be said. But in this time, this is what's been given to us. So now, Lord, take this word and teach us in our hearts about it. And move us like you did your disciples, like Peter and John. And Paul, who wrote about it, so they obviously experienced it. They obviously understood it, even though you could say to them, you do not understand now what I'm saying and doing. So, Lord, thank you that you're patient. Thank you that you're working in our hearts and lives. And thank you that you love us. And you will love us to the end, to the completion, to the fullness of your work, until we are loving one another like you love us. And in that way, you love us to the very end of time. We bless you and thank you.